the inspirations, that's the perspirations. Amen. Done a wonderful job. And Jeremiah tonight, chapter number 38. And we move this in because it will fall over. And I appreciate the dear brother Gary that leads the music. Ain't he a fine fella? All four of you think he's a fine fella, and that's a real blessing. And I appreciate Brother Mann. Where are you at, Brother Mann, the youth pastor? Where are you at, son? He's out smoking. Oh, there he is. I see you. I mentioned to the pastor and him today, I need to find me a car wash. My van was dirty. That young man went and washed it for me and detailed it. And isn't that a blessing? He didn't have to do that. And my wife usually does it for me, but I didn't have her up here. She don't do that either. She don't even know how to put gas in one of them. I can always tell when she needs gas, she'll say, "Can I borrow your car?" She said, "You can drive mine." That means she's on empty, brother. But praise the Lord, I've had a good time. And I hope you folks have had a good time as well. And I appreciate your pastor extending an invitation. And he's already invited me to come back if the flower people don't mind. Amen. We're excited about it. The Lord is good. Brother Mays Jackson used to say, "You got to go to Buffalo Ridge, boy." And I said, "Well, I can't go without an invitation." He said, "But if they ever ask you, son, you need to go over to Buffalo. Amen. They got a church over there." And praise God, you really do. And man, this is a awesome Wednesday night crowd. Most churches I preach in, Sunday morning they have a blowout. Sunday night they have a turnout. And by Wednesday, man, we done had a fallout, I'm telling you. But this is phenomenal. This is great. And that speaks well of your leadership and well of you as well. And thank you so much for letting us come. Trust you'll pray for us and pray for our ministry there in Atlanta, that the Lord would help us and bless us. And if you're ever down our way, we'd love to see you. And just a quick announcement, this summer, the last week of June, first week of July, if you've never been to an outdoor, old-fashioned, conservative, non-charismatic, non-contemporary, non-Calvinistic camp meeting, we would love for you to come down and be with us in a little town called Greer, South Carolina. It's about 15 miles north of Greenville. 65 years ago this summer, Harold Sotler and Mays Jackson and some other local men started that camp meeting. And it's been going on for 65 years. That's amazing. In 1976, they turned it over to Brother Billy Kelly. And then he passed away in 1997. And then they asked if I would try to keep the meeting going. And we have a crew that lives there in South Carolina that takes care of it. And this year, the 4th of July is on Wednesday. That's our big day. Dr. David Gibbs will be with us. And that's when we cook all that barbecue. You've heard Brother Billy talk about the lemonade barrels and the barbecue and all of that. And we're still doing it. He left behind the recipes. And so if you've never been anywhere like that, you've never lived, you go to Greenville, South Carolina in the middle of June and July and set outside and go to church. It'll do two things. Number one, you'll get plenty of exercise. And it'll make you thank God for your air-conditioned church and your padded pews. Amen. But pray for the meeting. And Pastor Jenkins, I love you, brother. I appreciate you. And it does my heart good to see a young man staying with the old-time religion. Because I'm telling you, there is a wave of compromise in this country, folks, like you've never dreamed. There are churches where a man of God like that has given his life, and 3 years later, there is no resemblance of a shadow of what it used to be. And praise the Lord, I believe you in good hands. And I encourage the young men down here that I preached to just a few minutes ago, just like Brother Jody was there to stand in the gap when the mantle was passed. I told these knotheads over here, stay in church. Because one day Pastor Jenkins will be older and more mature. And he'll need somebody to make up the heads. So I want to encourage you young people, stay with the church. Stay with old time religion. It's alive and well. I'm young. I look young. I know I do. But I love the old fashioned gospel. And thank you. Thank you for the offering. My wife appreciates it. She really does. She'll be the one that'll get it. I promise. And you married me and know all about that. I come in from a meeting. She don't ask me, did you have a good meeting? Did you have a good trip? She holds that hand out and says, pay up, Buster. And thank you so much. I love you folks. And I've enjoyed being here. I want you to turn with me tonight to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 38. And I want to read verse number 6. And I want to just use verse 6 as a launching pad. But we're going to refer to the book of Jeremiah several times tonight. When I came in, I had this Bible and my other Bible with me. And a dear, dear brother in your church, a dear brother, come up to me. He said, oh no, we don't have a two Bible message coming tonight, do we? And I said, no, sir, but most cowboys with two guns shoot more Indians. Can I get a witness? I said that in one church one time, and two Indian families got mad and left. I didn't mean anything by it. But God really laid this message upon my heart. I didn't plan on preaching this when I came on Monday, but way early in the morning, God directed me to this passage. And I hope God will use it to help you and touch your life and do something for you that you'll not only need tonight, but in the days to come. Jeremiah chapter number 38, let's look in verse number 6. Then took they, Jeremiah, and cast him into the dungeon of Melchi, the son of Elimelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let, there's that word again, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. On Monday night, we went down to the valley of dry bones and saw that our God is a God of revival. Last night we went down to the potter's house and saw that our God is a God of restoration. Tonight I want us to go down to the dungeon, down to the mire, down to the pit, and see that our God is a God of rescue. Aren't you glad when the devil gets us down, God is there to lift us up? They let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. And really underscore the words of the text. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And I want to preach tonight for, I don't know, 3 or 4 hours, praise God, on what to do when you're sinking in the mire. And I want to remind you tonight, by the way of introduction, that the devil is not in the saving business. He is in the sinking business. The devil is not in the delivering business. He's in the destroying business. The devil's not in the blessing business. He is in the bewildering and the burdening business. And if the devil had his way tonight, he would sink every family, every home, every marriage, every life, every young person's life that's in this room tonight. You see, I believe the devil knows that his time is very short. And I believe he's ratcheted up his game plan a notch or two. And I believe he is working overtime to seek and to kill and devour and destroy. And if the devil had his way about it, he would put all of us tonight in the mires of despair, in the mires of trouble, in the mires of sin, in the mires of depression. We come tonight to the book of Jeremiah, God's preacher man. And what an interesting character Jeremiah was. Sometimes God will allow the prophet himself to be the greatest illustration of his message. Let me say that again. Sometimes God will allow the prophet himself to be the greatest illustration of his message. When you go to Hosea and listen to Hosea preach on the love of God, he was the greatest illustration in his own message. How that he went to the house of whoredoms and looked beyond Gomer's fault and saw her need and loved her with an everlasting love. We come tonight to the prophet Jeremiah. He is his own illustration in his own message. In fact, if you'll study the life of Jeremiah, you'll find he spent more time in the prison than he did in the pulpit. He spent more time down in the valley of suffering than he spent high on the mountain of blessing. Jeremiah is living proof tonight that the God that we serve, he's not just the God of the mountains, but he is the God of the valleys as well. In fact, Jeremiah weeps and cries. He understands what a broken heart is all about. And tears are a language tonight, and God understands the language of tears. In fact, Jeremiah wept so much, so often, that he is called the weeping prophet. In fact, Jeremiah's second book he gave us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is called the Book of Lamentation. Here is a man that knew what it was to weep and cry and suffer. He knew what it was to battle the world and the flesh and the devil. He knew what it was for the devil to come and try to sink him and his ministry and his life in the mires of difficulty and despair. I believe the things that Satan used in Jeremiah's life, he is still active in using these same tools in our life tonight. Real quickly, let me give you three quick things Satan used to try to sink Jeremiah in the mires of despair. Number one, you'll find through studying the book of Jeremiah that the devil turned people against him. The devil turned people against him. Out of all of the prophets in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was probably the most hated. He was probably the most persecuted. They scoffed at Jeremiah. They lied on Jeremiah. They falsely accused Jeremiah. They framed Jeremiah. He knew what it was to be forsaken by his fellow man. And the devil tried to destroy this man of God by turning people against him. And let me say this tonight, one of the devil's greatest tactics to sink a church and to sink a ministry is divide and conquer. To turn people against the preacher and to turn the preacher against the people and turn one another against one another. And I'm telling you, we are living in a day when it seems like everybody is mad and upset and has got their dandruff stirred up. We're living in a day when the devil is trying to disrupt the body of Christ. I don't care how much money a church has, how many people they have, how much notoriety they have. If there's no unity and love and fellowship among that body of believers, they're spiritually bankrupt. I believe the psalmist got it right when he said, "How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." Praise God, we've been begotten by the same Holy Spirit. We've been washed in the same blood of Calvary's cross. We're indwelt by the same love of God. We are the family of God. We're the household of faith. We ought to pray together and labor together and weep together and hurt together, because one day we're going home together, but we're not to be mad and jealous and envious and fight one with another. We're not our enemy. The devil is our enemy. And there's a lot of people that's gotten out of church There's people all over this East Tennessee hillside. They will not go to church because someplace, sometime, somebody licked the wrong side of their popsicle. Can I get a witness? One lady said to me one time, she said, I'm not going to go to church up there where you pastor because there's hypocrites in there. I said, well, they eat at Cracker Barrel and they shop at Walmart, and I'm not going to stop either one of those. In fact, I told my wife, when I die, bury me at Walmart. At least you'll come by twice a week and see me. But I'm telling you, the devil is out to conquer us by turning people against us. And let me say this tonight, it would behoove all of us to get our eyes off of one another and turn our eyes upon Jesus. For you will find fault in me and I will find fault in you. But if we gaze on the sovereign, sinless face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll have to say like Pilate, I find no fault in him. You say, but you don't know how bad I got treated, and you don't know how wrong I was done. This dawned on me the other day. This ain't good English, but it's good preaching. You can't be more bad to me than God's been good to me. You can't treat me more wrong than God has treated me right. That person that's offended you, that person that's made you bitter, that person that tires your nerves up, they didn't create you, they didn't save you, they've not kept you, they're not supplying your needs. You don't have to face them in the judgment, but Jesus created you, and Jesus saved you, and Jesus has kept you, and Jesus has supplied your needs, and you got to face him in the judgment. I say, don't turn your back on Jesus because you got crossways with somebody else. The devil turned people against him. Number two, the second thing Satan used to sink Jeremiah, he tormented his mind. He tormented his mind. I don't have time to turn there, but when you go home in your private reading, read Jeremiah chapter number 20. I heard a man say one time, he said, there's no passage in the Bible that deals with depression. Well, if you read Jeremiah 20 and you don't see a passage that deals with depression, then you've not read it like it really is. Chapter number 20, Jeremiah is beyond depression. He said, I'm in derision daily. Jeremiah was so distraught and in depressed and doubt that he cursed his mother, he cursed his father, and he said, I wished I was cut off in my mother's womb, and I wish I would have never been born. And you hear me tonight, one of the biggest battles in the 21st century, it's not fought with our foot, it's not fought with our fist, it is fought with our mind. How the devil, let me tell you something tonight, the devil will play with your mind like a cat plays with a mouse in a barnyard. I heard one of them high-powered evangelists preach one time. He said, if you ever doubted, you don't know God. Well, I'll tell you one thing, Jeremiah's in a mess. And John the Baptist is in a mess. Some of the greatest characters in the Bible struggled with doubt and fear and depression. Let me say this tonight, don't ever, I beg you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the sweet Holy Spirit, don't ever make light or fun of someone who is struggling in the emotional realm of their life. I want to tell you, emotional suffering and depression and anxiety, it is as real as any other physical malady that you might have. In fact, it's times when it's even worse. Because if your foot hurts, you take a foot pill. If your back hurts, you take a back pill. If your head hurts, you take a head pill. But when you got a soul hurt and a heartache and a worried mind and an anxious spirit. There's no quick fixes. There's no easy fix. There's no prescription down at the RX. That's why there's so much emphasis on the Bible about that would keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's why Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to pull down the stronghold and cast down the imagination and bring into captivity every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. That's why when Paul talked about our spiritual armor and our spiritual warfare, the breastplates of righteousness, but he talked about the helmet of salvation. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. And I believe the devil's working overtime to toy with the minds of God's people and fill our mind with fear and doubt and depression and anxiety. And the devil about sunk Jeremiah by tormenting his mind. Boy, the devil will really play with your mind. Get sick in the body and see what he tries to do with the mind. Let one of your children mess up. Let one of your children pull a stupid and see if he really don't work on that mind. When you get the pink slip at the job, or you have to leave the mission field, or some tragedy strikes your family, see how the devil plays with your mind. How many besides me just hate the devil? I mean, ain't he bad? He'll come by and say stuff like this. See, God doesn't love you. See, it doesn't pay to serve God. See, you went to church and you paid your tithes and you tried to do right and you had trouble too. Well, you remind that low-down rascal that the Bible never promised you and I that we would not have troubles and trials and storms. But it did promise us, hallelujah, that in the midst of our storm and in the midst of our malady and in the midst of our affliction, he would never leave us and he would never forsake us. And standing somewhere in the shadows, Jesus would be there. Don't let the devil mess with your mind. I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not. There's been times the devil was so trying to disturb my thought life. You'd get down to read the Bible, and all it was ink on paper. And you couldn't hardly understand. You didn't get a thing out of it. Come on now. Get down to pray and start saying the blessing. I mean, you know you need to pray, you know you ought to pray, but you're so messed up, you don't even know what to say. Boy, that old devil comes by and says, you're not saved. And let me say this tonight, if the Holy Ghost comes by in conviction and tells you you're not saved, run to Jesus. Son, if that old devil comes by and tells you, cause something bad's happened in your life, you're not saved, run to Jesus. I'm telling you, the devil's not only a liar, he's the father of all liars. I'm persuaded tonight most of the things we worry about and fret about and get anxious about never come our way. But whether it comes our way or not, the devil puts it there and he festers it there and he brings anxiety and he brings depression and he brings fear. But I want to tell you something tonight. God doesn't want you to live and he doesn't want me to live under that dark shadow, under that dark, depressing shadow. Honey, there's victory in Jesus. There's help in the Lord. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Turned people against him. He tormented his mind. Number three, he tried to get him to quit. And brother, he just about succeeded. Jeremiah came in one day from prophesying and nobody listened. In fact, when God called Jeremiah to preach, the first thing he told him, don't look at him. Don't be afraid of their face. God knew the reception he would get. He came in from preaching and prophesying. Nobody listened. Nobody got blessed. Nobody grunted. Nobody made a move for God. And Jeremiah said, I've had it. I'm done. I'm finished. I quit. And ladies and gentlemen, when we get to that place, if we're not careful, the devil has already won the victory in our life. I'm done. You know what the tragedy of his statement was? He said, I'll not make mention of him, talking about the Lord. I'll not make mention of him. He's talking about the Lord. He's not quitting the people. He's not quitting himself. He's quitting the Lord. He's now taking it out on the Lord. The devil's got him at odds with the Lord. I'll not make mention of him nor speak anymore in his name. And I want to say, Jeremiah, man, you better think this out. God's been good to you. God's blessed you. God's favored you. He's give you air to breathe and a world to walk on and water to drink and food to eat. Don't take it out on God. He's been good to you. But isn't that just like the old devil to try to get us sideways with God? I told these young men tonight in that Sunday school class, the greatest way they could support their pastor and their church, be there. I mean, the greatest thing you can do to encourage your pastors, show up. And the greatest thing you can do to discourage your pastor is not show up. And I'm telling you, and if you get out of church and you turn away from church and turn away from the body of Christ, digging that hole and crawling in it by yourself is not going to settle anything. Staying at home and withdrawing yourself from the body of Christ is not going to solve anything. You say, but that storm I went through and that problem I had and that tragedy in my house, it's embarrassing. Everybody's making fun of me and everybody knows my business. Yeah, but there's people that love you and they're praying for you. And do not cut yourself off from your lifeline, your hope line. When the trouble comes and the trial comes, that's not when you need to stay home. That's when you need to double time and come to the house of the Lord and enjoy the fellowship of the people of God. The devil will try to get you to quit. Boy, I see the bus worker. He comes in that morning and he's wanting to tell the pastor so bad, I quit. Well, snotty-nosed boys and girls don't care if I come back or not. Our mamas and daddies are using me nothing more than free daycare. And boy, I just quit. Don't do it. Don't do it. Our church has been supporting Brother Butch, I mean, since Moby Dick was a minnow. They were supporting Brother Butch before I was ever born. Can I get a witness? Boy, he was telling me his testimony a while ago. Little bus kid, Michigan, got saved. Been on the mission field for 34 years. How to make you want to run. That young man that you'll hear your pastor tell you more about it, but there's a young man coming here Sunday that's going to give you a word of testimony. And it's going to stir your heart. It's going to challenge your heart. It's going to do something to you. And that young man is a product of the bus ministry. And remember what he said, his mama got saved and his daddy got saved and his grandma got saved and his grandpa got saved and his aunt and his uncle got saved because he got saved. Hey, I know them little boys and girls is mean and I know their mamas are trying to use you for free daycare, but run another route, knock on another door. You're not quitting yourself. You're not quitting the young'uns. You're quitting God. Well, that Sunday school teacher. And I'll tell you that, and by the way, anytime you think you are an expert at teaching and trying to reach children, come on in, baby. The water's fine. You're sitting there, you've studied and you've prepared and you're trying to get over a point to the knothead. They're not listening. They're giggling, picking their fingernails, getting wax out of their ear, thumping it on some girl in front of them. They're doing this. They're doing that. Their seat may be there, but their mind's elsewhere. You walk out of that class and the devil said, you failure, you're a failure, you're a fool. And you got it planned. As soon as the preacher gets through preaching, at least you love him enough to not want to depress him before he preaches. I just love my members when they do this right before I preach. Pastor, I need to tell you something now. I don't want to put you on no pressure. I don't want to get you down or nothing. I don't want to discourage you or nothing, but I quit. What a blessing. What a blessing. Boy, you say, I'm just going to tell Brother Jody I can't do it. I'm going to tell Brother Gary that I'm going to quit singing in the choir. And I'm going to tell Brother Man I'm just going to quit bringing my kids to the youth things. And I'm tired. And boy, it ain't turning out right. Let me tell you something. When the trouble comes and the storm comes and the malady comes, that's not time to quit. It's not time to turn back. You're not quitting on yourself. You're not quitting on the church. You're not quitting on your family. You're quitting on God. And why do you want to quit on the dearest friend you ever had? Your Lord. Lord, man, I feel like preaching tonight. Your Lord, your Master, your Redeemer, your Mediator, your Advocate, your Savior. Hey, why do you want to quit the only one who can help you when nobody else can? He tried to get him to quit. And so we come to our text, and it comes to a climatic point, and Jeremiah is just about done. He is sinking in the mire. I don't want to be ugly or vulgar. I've not built my ministry on that. You don't have to do that. But let me say tonight, to get you the real picture, Jeremiah is not just in a dark hole in the ground. He is in a pit of human waste. He is in a septic tank that the prison used to flush out human waste. And here is a man in a place, it's dark, it's cold, it's lonely, it's filthy, and it's nasty. And he is sinking in the mire. And I'm telling you, church, I'm telling you, family, there's a devil out here that walks about seeking whom he made a vow. And he wants to sink you. And he wants to sink me. He wants to sink your marriage and my marriage and your children and my children. If the devil had his way about it, he would sink all of us tonight in the mire. But praise God, as Paul Harvey used to say, page two. Here's the rest of the story. The story doesn't close with Jeremiah sinking in the mire. The book doesn't close with Jeremiah sinking in the mire. Jeremiah doesn't die in that dark, miry clay pit. Thank God he gets out of the mire. And remember I said a while ago, the devil wants to sink you? Yeah, but I got good news. The Lord wants to save you. Remember I said a while ago, the devil wants to destroy you, but I've got some news. The Lord wants to deliver you. You may feel like you're going down in a miry pit of fear and depression and anxiety and failure, but you don't have to live in that pit. You don't have to live in that mire. You don't have to live under that dark cloud. God can lift you out of the mire tonight and bring you out and rescue your life by the mighty power of God. Real quickly, three things the Lord used to get him out of the mire. We've seen how the devil put him in there. Now let's see how the Lord got him out of there. Number one is in our text, chapter number 38. When you're sinking in the mire, number one, there's help in the brethren. There's help in the brethren. Chapter 38. Old Jeremiah's in the mire, and he don't realize this. I'm wanting to run on this point. This blesses me. He's got a friend. He don't realize it, but he's got a friend. He's got a friend by the name of Abimelech. And Abimelech goes to the king and says, King, and that took some boldness on Abimelech's part. He said, King, it's not right what y'all done to that man of God. Y'all have put him in a pit. You have put him in the mire. You have put him in the dungeon. There's no water. There's no bread. It's not right what you've done to the prophet. And remember, as God's hand turns the course of the river, the heart of the king is in the hand of God. And that king said to Abimelech, okay, let's do something about it. Go get you 30 men. 30 men. And go get you some old rags and tie them together. And go to that pit and bring Jeremiah up out of the mire. Boy, if the devil back then was like he is now, can you imagine what all he was telling Jeremiah before the brethren showed up? Nobody loves you. All you've done is try to help them people. Look what they've done to you. So I tried to tell you, Jeremiah, nobody cares. Nobody cares. Jeremiah, nobody cares about you. God doesn't even care about you. You're done, boy. Don't nobody love you. Nobody cares. Don't you listen to that. Don't you listen to that. One of the greatest lessons God taught me in pastoring the same church 28 years is this. Everybody's not against me. I don't know if you're wired up this way or not, but I'm wired. I overestimate my troubles. You're looking at a man that runs on negative most of his life. Too hot, too cold, too long, too short, and that ain't never worked. I can be preaching to a building with 500 people in it and 499 of them be loving it to death, and I can spot one wet blanket. And I will preach my innards out trying to bless somebody that ain't been blessed since Moby Dick was a minnow. I'll get my mind off of the 499 that's loving it. Man, I've got spleens and kidneys and gallbladders hanging in baptistries all over America trying to bless people that I can't bless. Overemphasize. I have two or three in the church ruffled against me. They all hate me. Come on now. Boy, the devil said, you're done. Nobody cares about you. Nobody loves you. You're done. But before the devil can get the victory, Jeremiah hears something. And he looks up through that dark hole, and there's a light at the top of the tunnel. Some child of God in this room tonight, you need to look up and see some light at the top of that tunnel you're living in. He looked up and saw some light at the top of the tunnel, and he saw the figure of 31 men, Abimelech and his 30 helpers. Looking down there at him. And I can see Abimelech as he says, hey, man of God, we love you, brother. Been praying for you, prophet. And we've come to help you. And I've got some reinforcements. Yeah, man. We're going to let down the rags. Going to let down the cords. Put them under your armholes. That's what the King James said. I didn't know that was an armhole, but I guess that's what it is. Put them under your armholes, baby. Hold on, man of God. We're coming out of the mire. And those 31 men band together, pray together, pull together, work together, and together they pull Jeremiah up out of the mire. And when he stepped out on the other side of that mire, I believe the Lord said, see, everybody don't hate you, son. Everybody's not against you, son. There's help in the brethren. who aren't so glad when you're down and you're depressed and the devil's about stomped you. I'm glad there's a place called the household of faith, the church of the living God, where my brothers and sisters that's been saved by grace, washed in the blood of Jesus, regenerated by the Holy Ghost, pray together, hurt together, cry together, and we help one another out of the mire. You want a ministry? You want a ministry where you'll always have something to do? Involve yourself in the ministry of helping hurting people, and you'll always have a ministry. Boy, I tell you, I was up there in that hospital, and I talked about it a little bit at the preacher's fellowship, and I hated it. I hated everything about it. I heard the other day there were people who go to the hospital, they're not really sick, they just go because they like to be in there. If you go because you like to be in there and you're not sick, you're sick! Number one, it's the coldest place. If what you got won't kill you, you'll catch pneumonia while you're in there. That dress they give you to wear, Christians ain't supposed to dress like that. All them medical terms, scopes and telescopes and all kind of tools and stuff. I don't know where they got all them medical terms from, but I know where they got that ICU from. You put one of them dresses on and turn around, and somebody's going to go, I see you. Yep, you've had one on before. Boy, I'm laying up in that hospital. I'm sick, nauseated, fever's raging. I had to take a foot of my stomach out, my colon. I came home from the hospital, thought my little boy would encourage me and say, Daddy, I prayed for you. First thing he said, Bubba said, was, I love you, Daddy, but you just ain't got the guts you used to have. No respect. Dr. Laszlo, I'll tell you what I hated about it the most, being in that hospital. Somebody went and told that low-down devil what room I was in. And he went to hell for two or three nights and got him some reinforcements and brought them all back to my room. And from about 12 at night to 6 in the morning, paraded around my bed, got you, stopped you, you're done. Shout now, camp meeting preacher. Rip one off now, glory boy, come on. Nobody cares, I've stopped you here. And I'll tell you, if you let the devil mess with you like that, you'll be as crazy and confused as a termite in a wooden yo-yo, and you know I'm telling it right. But it never failed. It never failed. Before the devil could take my mind and flush it off into hell, the door would open up. And then come one of them saints from down there at the house of God. And they'd say, love you, preacher. Love you, brother. Prayed for you today. Talked to Jesus about you. Man, it wasn't long till the clouds rolled away. And the burden was lifted. And praise God, that was a shout in your soul. I want to say, don't give up on your family. Don't give up on the saints of God. When you're sinking in the mire, there's help from the brethren. We need each other. We have each other. Let's cherish that fellowship. Helping the brethren. Number two, I got to hurry. When you're sinking in the mire, the Lord will use this. There's hope in the Bible. Remember chapter number 20, Dr. Gene? Jeremiah comes in and says, I've had it. I'm done. I'm through. But, boy, I like him. Heavenly conjunctions. But his word was in my heart. Shut up in my bones like a fire. And for all of you refined folks who use fire, the proper pronunciation is far. You say, why? because far is hotter than fire. Just like oil is thicker and slicker than oil. Hey, he said his word was in my heart, shut up in my bones like a fire. And notice what he said. And I was weary with forbearing. What in the world does that phrase mean? That means he got tired of being quiet. A while ago he was tired of talking. Now he's tired of shutting up. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know what Jeremiah did? He found hope in the Word of God. I won't tell you tonight, when you're sinking in the mire and the devil's stomping the life out of you and you're depressed and you're filled with anxiety and you feel like the world's turned against you, praise God, get out the book and stroll through the pages and you'll find, hallelujah, there's hope in the Word of God. It's honey, it's milk, it's life, it's wisdom, it's fire, it's bread, it's water. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. Boy, have you ever been down in the mire? The devil's got you down. And all of a sudden, way down under where God and the Holy Ghost lives, I'll come a little verse. Sometimes just a half a verse. Sometimes just a little phrase in the verse. And sometimes just one little word in the verse. Boy, the more you mull over that, and the more you muse over that, praise God, the bigger it gets. Now, there are some senior saints here tonight that will understand this illustration. Everybody 30 and under won't. 30 and under is microwave. 30 and above is pressure cooker. How many of you old-timers remember your mom or your grandmom, or even some of you is old enough to, I don't need to say that, experienced enough that you've seen your wife do it during the summer, putting all that stuff up for the winter. Boy, they got that pot on the stove and send that pressure cooker, and man, the pressure's getting on. Son, it builds and it builds and it builds, and that pot just shakes. You've seen it, just shakes on the stove. And in a few minutes, something's got to give. And about that time, that little pop of a beep, you know what would happen if that pressure didn't go up, that pop off valve. Them taters and beans would explode in that pot. Boy, sometime the Word of God's like a pressure cooker, buddy. God just throws it in. God just throws it in. I'm telling you, man, it builds. It gets stronger. It gets deeper. It gets more real. It gets more precious. And I won't tell you something. If you ain't careful, your pop-off valve may go off. And before you know it, you may actually go, hallelujah. Thank God for the Word of God. Dr. Lashley, I don't mean to embarrass you, but I want to ask you this. All the years you've been loving Jesus, has there been some dark times and some mires and some dungeons? But would I be right in telling this congregation that the Word of God has never failed you? And son, I'm going to tell you something. You're younger than me, and I can call you son. The fire and the troubles and the pressure and the burdens, it'll come just like it did to that man of God. You cannot escape it. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. There are no shortcuts to having the anointing of God upon your life. But I promise you, the same Word of God that did not fail that brother will be the same word of God that will not fail you. It'll be your light in the dark time. It'll be your song in the night. It'll be your peace in the storm. Thank God there's hope in the Bible when the devil's got you sunk and he's about to run you crazy. Thank God, open your book, walk through the pages, and you'll find out that God is still on the throne. The Holy Ghost is still in business. Jesus is still Lord, and the blood has never lost its power. Helping the brethren, hope in the Bible. Number three. The Lord used this when you're sick in the mire. There's healing in the balm. Healing in the balm. You remember Jeremiah chapter 8 talks about the balm of Gilead. Remember? Jeremiah says, ask you a question. Is there not a balm in Gilead? They said, yeah, medicine. Is there no physician there? Doctor. Yeah. Well, Jeremiah says, if you've got medicine and you got a doctor, why are you still sick? Let me ask you something tonight. Why should we stay in the mire when there's medicine and there is the great physician? Can I have a few extra minutes since this is the last night, really unload my wagon? And can I take just a few minutes and talk about just a little bit about that balm of Gilead? You know what that balm of Gilead was? It was a sap. It was a rosin that come out of a balsam tree. And there was something medicinal about it. And they used it in the Bible for salve, for medicine, for healing. You see, the reason why it's called the balm of Gilead, that particular kind only came from Gilead. Gilead in the Hebrew means hill country. So, the balm of Gilead was special because it came from a certain tree that grew on a certain hill. Well, glory goes right there. It came from a certain tree. You know where I'm going with that? That grew on a certain hill. Now, before the rosin or the sap could be extracted, the tree had to be pierced and wounded. And when the tree was pierced and wounded, the sap, the rosin, oozed out of its side and flowed down the trunk and gathered around the roots. Why did it do that? Because a man in hurt, a man in pain, a man in sickness can't climb a tree. He can't climb up the tree. But oh, if he can crawl and make his way to the foot, that's where the medicine is. Listen to this. They had so much confidence in it in the Bible time, they used it for everything. And whatever medicinal that was in it was so powerful. Boy, I really like this point. It started healing and cleansing and soothing the very moment it touched the spot. You know what else about it? It grew out in the wild. It didn't grow behind the wall of a king's private garden. It grew out in what they call free territory. Lord, I'm about to get overwhelmed. Because no matter who you were, where you were, where you come from, you had open access 24/7. It didn't come with a 15-page instruction manual because it was so easy to use, the smallest child could apply it. All you had to do was get it on you. And when I saw this, I used my office and my desk as a trampoline. They almost called 911. Some people thought it was such a wonderful thing. They would spend the rest of their life taking it to other places that didn't have any. Well, glory. You say, what in the world does all of that mean? Boy, when you're sinking in the mire, and the devil's stomping the life out of you, and you're filled with fear and anxiety and failure and depression, and you feel like the devil's pulled one on you, thank God there's some healing, there's some help. That grew from a certain tree, that grew on a certain hill, that was wounded for our transgression, and the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and it's a powerful. It works the very moment it touches the spot, and the smallest child can apply it. It cures everything, and I think it's so wonderful. I'm going to spend the rest of my life taking it to other people that don't have any. Wow. The best way to illustrate it is with the song, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." Oh, and the devil's got you in that mire, and you're sinking, and you don't think you're going to make it. Look up and look back to the cross where Jesus died. Aren't you glad? Thank God the power of the cross and the power of the blood will pull you out of the mires of despair. Out of the mires of despair. Help yourself, old timer. There's help in the brethren. There's hope in the Bible. There's healing in the balm. I've come to tell you there's nothing like the household of faith. There's nothing like the Word of God. And there's nothing like the cleansing, blessing, protecting blood of the Lord Jesus. You can get out of that hole you're in tonight. Power of the cross. I used to hear a couple in our camp meeting, they used to sing, and bless your heart, they couldn't sing that well, but they loved Jesus, and they'd bless you to death. They wasn't too nigh to the note, but they sure were nigh to the cross, and that's even better. Of course, being close to the note helps. But they used to sing that old song, "Come Morning." I can't sing no more, but can I indulge myself? Brother Gary, will your musical ability not be offended if I sang one time? God's children too long have been burdened. They are longing for heaven's green shore, where heartaches are left far behind us, and burdens are carried no more. Come morning, I'll walk by the river. I'll rest neath the evergreen tree. So I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. Here's my verse. Sometimes I'm despised and rejected, and I question, oh Father, how long, here it is, that I take one more look at Mount Calvary. And it gives me the strength to go on. Come morning, I'll walk by the river. I'll rest neath the evergreen tree. So I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. And the sun's coming up in the morning, every tear will be gone from my eye. This old clay is gonna give way to glory, and like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. You can get out of that mire. You can get out of that hole. There's victory in Jesus. And you know what y'all do tonight when God pulls you out of that hole you're in? You ought to go find somebody else in one and say, hey, I just heard from heaven and it's all right now. Come on. Let's get out tonight. Pastor, there's people weeping all over this building. I believe God's touched some people's hearts. We're going to stand together and we're going to open the aisles and open the altar. Come on. Come on, get out of that hole you're in. Come on, get out of that mire. Tell it to Jesus. Bring it to the Lord. Give it to God. Tell the Lord about it. Lay it at His feet. Walk out of this place tonight, honey, with some victory in your soul. If you can't kneel, sit down on this front row. We'll pray for you. Pastor, you come ahead. Brother Gary going to sing a number for us. You just mind the Lord. God will help you tonight. Come on to Jesus. Let Him help you. Let Him touch you.
Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. The invitation is open. Maybe you're here tonight and you need the Lord as your Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in that deep mire. As Brother Gary begins to sing, if you need Jesus as a Savior, you come, let us share the gospel with you. If you just want to come and ask Him to help you get out of the mire, you come as Brother Gary sings. Come on, come now. What you doing?
Are you
leave your place. Come talk to God about it. Come talk to the Lord about
the
it.
Darkness you see.
Come
there's
on.
Light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free.
Turn your eyes.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
They're playing through softly. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. This message has helped a lot of people, no question about it. You don't have to come forward to identify that this message has helped you. If you're here tonight and you're not at this altar, but you say, Jody, this message has helped me. God has used this message in my life. And I'm not at the altar, but I want to recognize that the Lord spoke to me tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Would you do that? Look at that. God bless you. God bless you. Brother Gary's going to sing another verse. Why don't some of you, many of you, I'm not trying to get you here unless the Lord wants you to come, but why don't you come and just talk to God? Say, God, thank you for speaking to my heart. As Brother Gary sings, if God's dealing with you, leave your place. Talk to God. Come on now. Would you do that? Come on.
His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation today.
I'll sing the chorus.
Eyes are still closed. Folks are still praying. Folks are still praying. I look out across the auditorium and I can spot people and say, boy, they've been in that mire. Boy, they're in the mire right now. They're in the darkest hole that they've ever been in their life. My friends, there's help in the brethren. There's hope in the Bible. There's healing in the balm. May the Lord use this message in a mighty, mighty way. Brother Gary, let's sing that first verse again. The altar's still open. As he gets to the chorus, if you know it, sing it from your heart. Let's praise the Lord in song as he sings. There's still time for you. Come talk to God about it.
No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant.
If you know it, lift your voice in praise to God.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Playing through softly, we'll sing that verse again as our closing prayer. I'm not looking forward to the pits of mire that are in my future if God tarries and gives me life. I'm not looking forward to it. Messages like this are in preparation for those times. Everybody sinks in the mire every now and then, right? There's help in those times. The Lord's used this message in a great way. Almost everybody in the auditorium raised their hand saying God spoke to them tonight. That's the way church ought to be. Let's hear God speak, not man. Brother Arthur, if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to ask you to make your way out to the lobby. He's got some books out there to sell, a book he's written. And I want to sing this first verse again. This will be our closing prayer. And as you leave tonight, go by this dear man of God's hand, heart, and as he's standing there, shake his hand. Tell him you appreciate him being here. If he tarries the Lord and God gives him life, that man's coming back to this pulpit. He's helped this church. God's helped this church through him. And I want men of God who keep it right where it's supposed to be, behind this pulpit. This man's a humble servant of God. It's all over his face. Can't you see it? I'm not lifting him up. I'm lifting the Lord up through him. Powerful. Let's sing his first verse, and we'll be dismissed. Let's turn our eyes upon the Lord, shall we? Let's sing it together.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant.
So bow our heads, close your eyes. This is our closing prayer. Sing it as a praise.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Love you. God bless you. Be back in God's house on Sunday. Tell somebody about Jesus between now and then. Take some gospel tracts and take some of the balm of Gilead and spread it out this week. Would you do it? God bless you. Thank you.